Well, good morning, Westbrook. Russ and I thought we might have to wear name tags. It seems like it's been forever since we've been here. But I want to begin this morning by thanking Miss Betty for covering for me 2 weeks ago. Did you enjoy her game on? I thought that was very creative and informative. And then last week, Vince was as good as always, went on spur of the moment. He filled in for me when I couldn't come. You know, it's always good to have people that you can rely on in a pinch. I can look around this morning and I can see how blessed we are at the sheep shed to be among friends who are willing to go the extra mile when called upon. And around here, I think our theme must be ready, instant season and out of season. My title this morning is The Making of a True Friend. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 17. John 15, verse 7. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Hello there. Welcome. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Again, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, I believe we often use that little word love without giving it much thought. For instance, I say, I love Mexican food. But that doesn't mean I love Mexican food the way I love Russ. You know, I tell Russ I love him. But I don't love the Lord the same way I love Russ. So you see, we just use that word very loosely sometimes, don't we? In a former church, it was common to hear people, when they greeted somebody, to say these words, I love you with the love of the Lord. Well, I think they meant well, but to me, that kind of said, you know, without the Lord's help, I really don't love you that very much. So we can use that as a cop-out. And we've allowed the word love to become rather generic. As Christians, we must learn the sacrificial nature of friendship, true friendship. And you know, friendship is really harder to fake, isn't it? It's easy to say, I love you. But friendship, you go the extra mile. You know, Russ and I tell each other, I love you, many times during the day. You know, we'll just pass each other in the hall. I love you. We say that. But there's one thing he says that may contradict all of the other. And let me tell you when that happens. If we have a day that there's no real pressing issues, we might play a game. We like to play Uno, Yahtzee, Skip Bo, different things. You know, just kind of a time filler. And we're very competitive. We keep track of who wins the most games. And Yes, he says, I love you. But he'll look across the table from me, and if I'm winning, he said, you know, I love you, but right now I don't like you very much. I like you everywhere else, but at this game table, I really don't like you right now. See, love is forever. Friendship, it kind of comes and goes with the wind of what's happening. But you know, our relationship is very solid. Do you know why? Because it was forged through the fire of forgiveness. You know, we need to understand that forgiveness causes a bond that no matter what is said, we know it's there. Jesus came to build a relationship with people. He came to take away sin, to take away strife, to take away the isolation that existed between God and man. And once he bridged that, he said, I'm going to call you my friends. You don't need to turn to James, but in James 1:23, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Have you noticed that those who serve God most joyfully are the ones who know him more personally? Those are the quickest to speak about Jesus are those who realize how great their salvation, their redemption is. You know, last week, Pastor used the phrase, one big happy family, in his message last week. And it got me thinking about how God ordained two very important institutions. And I believe today both are under attack, the home and the church. And see, there must be unity between husband and wife in order for that home to be a place of true friendship. And the church, in order for it to function properly, must learn the importance of the body working together. The Apostle Paul explained the need for unity and love in his first epistle to the Corinthians church. I want us to look at chapter 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then we get to 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about love and unity. Chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to start in verse 12 of chapter 12. Everybody there? First Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an ear, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Let me stop there. Talking about unity in the body, many churches, there's competition for certain key positions, but we have to understand that we are the body of Christ. There's no big people. There's no little people. We work together. That's unity. And unity works only if there is love. Let's go on to chapter 13. Very familiar. You can probably quote it. But it says, the greatest gift. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not speak of its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We went to the memorial service for my sister and brother-in-law. And while the service was absolutely wonderful, the undercurrents broke my heart. God is moving amongst the grandchildren, even the great-grandchildren. But the four siblings, two sons, two daughters, they're quibbling over things that don't amount to anything. The eldest son came up to me. I hugged him. He's the most needy of all. Has an enlarged heart. He's actually died twice. They brought him back to life. He cannot work. His wife works at a little convenience store, restaurant. They just live hand to mouth. But there's four of them, two sons, two daughters, left with three vehicles, a pickup truck and two Cadillacs. The two daughters each got a Cadillac. The youngest son got the pickup truck. And there's Jamie, and I'm hugging him, asking him how he's doing. And he said, you know, miss mom and dad. He said, I will never ask for anything. If they want to give me something, that's all right, but I will never ask. Now, the four of them are supposed to meet with an attorney to disperse of the rest this stuff and put the house for sale. One daughter will not sign because the other daughter took a couch. You know, think about it. They're going to undo everything God has been able to do because of little petty quibbling about stuff that doesn't matter at all. I mean, you know, where's the love that mom and dad showed these kids throughout the years? Anyway, this morning, God willing, I want to explore the making of a true friend, which will encompass both unity and love, and moving that love to lasting friendship. I don't know how many of you know the story of David and Jonathan's friendship in the Bible. If you don't, it's a good read. But it exemplifies loyalty, love, and faithfulness because of the covenant they made one with another. And the story is played out in 1 and 2 Samuel. Don't turn there, but read it in your own time sometime. But Jonathan was the eldest son of King Saul, and David was the youngest son of Jesse, and he was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the future king of Israel. He was chosen by God for his true heart and his faithful servanthood. Jonathan and David's paths crossed after David's victory over Goliath. And remember, Saul got very jealous because they were praising David. It was that moment that marked the beginning of their deep and their lasting friendship. It says, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off his robe that was on him. He gave it to David, and his sword, and his bow, and his belt. See, Jonathan's loyalty to David was tested time and time again as Saul's jealousy and fear of David grew. Despite the many hardships both men faced, they remained faithful to one another as friends, and they protected one another from harm. Jonathan even risked his life interceding for David before King Saul, because King Saul sought to kill him. But after Jonathan's death, David wrote in 2 Samuel 1, 25 and 26, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love for me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman." Let's think about friendship in the church today. See, we need one another, and we need to be needed. You know, I just read about how the body of Christ is made up of many members, not one big, not one small. We each have different functions, no one more important than the other. If we are to be a true friend, we must develop a listening ear. James 1, 19 and 20 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." A lady named Susan wrote, "Lend me an ear." She writes, "Ears are busy these days. A listening, caring, available ear is increasingly difficult to find. Many seem permanently encased in the headphones of their own private interests. Others are busy vying for equal time with other parts of the body, such as an eye on the clock or a nose to the grindstone. Even a free ear isn't necessarily free to listen. When people come to us with their problems, many of us discover that we have a birth defect. Our ear bone is connected to our mouth bone. When patience, understanding, and encouragement are most needed, We give advice. We give platitudes. We give, my experience can top your experience, let me tell you. See, the burden ones who come to us needing to unburden are looking for an ear bone that's connected to the heart bone. It's good to remember, she says, that listen and silent are both made up of the same six letters. Listen and silent, the same six letters. I believe learning to listen is an art that must be learned to be effective in someone else's life. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and all at once by their body language, you can see they're really not connected. They're just waiting for an excuse just to say, you know, see you later. I've watched pastor over the years. Doesn't matter if it's a young child or if it's somebody with a dozen complaints, he stays connected until they're finished. See, I believe he has a listening ear that's connected to the heart bone. Some talk to you in their free time, and some free up their time to listen to you. I think that's a lesson for us all. Jesus is our example as a friend, offering love, support, guidance to his followers. And as we read his words, he is seen as a compassionate friend who listens to our concerns. You know, we can pray to him at any time. He's always available. He is known as a friend of sinners, demonstrating his love and acceptance to all who will only believe and receive him. Think of Jesus as he meets the woman at the well, or when he's touched by the woman with the issue of blood. Think of him as he feeds the multitudes with the small boy's lunch. Think of him as he weeps at the tomb of Lazarus with Mary and Martha before he raises him from the dead. See, he was there with them, with their feelings. As you study your Bible this week, see the many ways Jesus is a friend to those he meets along the way. And let it be our example this week. I've got about 5 minutes. I want to end this morning with something I did. Now, it's not that mind-boggling. Remember, I was running a fever when I did this, so it might not make a lot of sense. But I like to play with words. And so I thought it would be fun if I took all of the letters of friendship and I just jotted them down, F-R-I-E-N-D-S-H-I-P, and then I came up with a good thing of what friendship really means and see if that describes us. So I'm going to take one letter at a time and I'm going to come up with, well, I'm going to tell you what I came up with. See if you can come up with something. Take, for instance, the letter F, first letter in friendship. And I thought, okay, how would this describe us? Are we fun-loving? Do we feel accepted? Are we faithful? Are we friendly? How do we approach others? I wonder. How about R? Are we risk takers? Do we risk being understood or even misunderstood when we share with someone? FR, how about I? Are we really interested in the welfare of others? Are we impartial? How about E? Do we expect the best of others? Are we empathetic? In. Do we have a natural acceptance of others? Are we non-exclusive in our friendship? D. Are we delightful to be with? Are we durable in hard times? Are we diplomatic in our dealings with one another? How about S? Are we sympathetic? Are we supportive with our prayer, with our hands-on help? Are we stable? H, are we helpful? Are we hopeful? Are we happy? I, do we inspire others to be their best? And finally, P, are we patient? Are we protective of others' reputation and their confidences as they share with us? Are we pleasant to be with? Are we personable? You know, how do we do? Is there room for growth? Do you have the making of a true friend? I pray that's so. I hope you got something out of this. Have a good rest of the service. Amen.